doing the prayer sheets each month. We appreciate that. We get back to that again. Handy to have in our Bible. And we appreciate that, Jim, very much. All right, tonight we're in Romans chapter 14. Romans in chapter 14. I finished chapter 13 last Wednesday night as I had the midweek Bible study from my home because of the ice. Boy, today, difference in daylight and dark between today and last Wednesday. What a beautiful afternoon. My son messaged, he lives down near Clemson, South Carolina. Said it was 72, blue skies. Said the weather was beautiful. So I said, send some up. And he said, I will if you send some snow down. So I believe spring is coming quickly. We're looking forward to that. I am, anyway. It's good to have you out tonight. So anyway, we finished chapter 13. We get into chapter 14 tonight. We will look at just the first verse of chapter 15 in our study tonight as I closed last Wednesday night with this. Chapter 14, Paul goes into correction teaching. Pretty much thus far, it has been doctrine, and it has been service and how to conduct life publicly and spiritually and so forth. A lot of principles was given. And, of course, we went from chapter 8 right to chapter 12 because we went from the doctrine of sanctification into service, which goes chapter 8 to chapter 12. In those three chapters, which we will study separately, chapter 9, 10, and 11, have to do with the nation of Israel. There's a lot of teaching, and I'm concerned about people on social media that's really not grounded in the Word of God and how influenced that they can become on a lot of the false teaching today, especially on social media. And a lot of the teaching is anti-Semitic. That God is done with the Jew. God will not going to use the Jew or the nation of Israel. They teach that the Old Testament is not for today. And it's very alarming how many people are being infected by this because they're simply not grounded in the Word of God. And you can't mess with that kind of stuff if you're not grounded. But anyway, as you get over into chapter 12, you get into the practical service of the Lord and then dealing with authorities and living under authorities in chapter 13 and so forth. Then we get into chapter 14, we go to correcting the problem. Correcting the problem. I don't know of a church that doesn't have problems. Anytime you got people, you got problems. That's just a fact. And as the old joke says, a person that's looking for the perfect church, if he finds it, make sure he doesn't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. But the church at Rome, up until chapter 14, we don't know that there's a problem in the church. He hasn't indicated in the first 13 chapters that there's any problem. But when you get to chapter 14, he surfaces it and deals with it. Because problems have to be dealt with. You have to deal with. I told the church in Romania when I first went over there in 94, and I did most of the preaching there for almost 3 years. Pastor just stayed home. He didn't even come to church a third of the time. And I did most of the preaching. But I told him, you sweep the floor, and you can either sweep it and take it out and throw it outside, or you can lift the rug and sweep it under the rug. And you can do that next week, just kind of lift the rug and sweep it under the rug. And you can do that the next week, just kind of sweep it and sweep it under the rug. I said eventually it's going to get full under there, and eventually it's going to start coming out. You can only sweep it so long, and eventually it will come out. So it's better just to deal with it, take care of it, solve it, and move forward and learn from those experiences. So chapter 14 has to do with the Roman, and I almost say Romanian every time I say Romans. Almost say Romanian. But the church at Rome had a problem of people in it that were judging others that did not meet their standard in the Christian life. They were judging them. As a matter of fact, he asks the question in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest?" Now, Jesus dealt with that subject in great length on his Mount of Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I believe it is in chapter 6, maybe 7. I don't have the time tonight to turn back there. But he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. With what judgment you judge will be given back to you." It's like a boomerang. It'll come back to get you. Now, I want to emphatically say tonight, the individual Christian has no authority to pass judgment. The individual Christian, you can't find it in the Scriptures anywhere. The individual Christian does not have the authority to pass judgment. A local body of believers, if there is problem in the church, the local body is to conduct the problem and deal with the problem as a body. And if there is an individual like there was in Corinth, they had to expel him. Not destroy him, expel him. And that's called church discipline. You don't find much of that anymore. Not here in this country. But that's a body of believers together, acting. But the individual has no authority by God or the Bible to pass judgment upon another believer. Don't have it. So it begins in chapter 14 by him that is weak in the faith. Now, let me stop there for just a few moments. What causes weakness in the faith? We know, and as I'm dealing on Sunday mornings from Hebrews chapter 11, which deals with the subject of faith, we have learned that faith can only be channeled to the human heart one way. We're not born with it. It's only channeled to our heart one way. We're born with feelings, emotions, and that's physical and so forth. Faith is spiritual. And faith can only be channeled to our heart as we hear the Word of God. That's going to be given. Let me see. That's back in the Israel section of chapter 9, 10, 11. I believe it's in chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's the only way faith can come. So he that's weak in faith, and let me give you, and I'm not a scenario preacher. This is just practical principles of why people are weak in faith. Number one, they've not had the time, they've not been born again long enough to be able to grow in faith. And we're told to grow in faith. We're told to grow in grace. and so forth. Our faith is to enlarge itself. That takes time. That takes time. So, a young Christian that's just been saved a short time would be not a weak Christian. It would be weak in faith in the fact that they have not had the opportunity to be able to grow that faith. When I was born again in July the 3rd, 1978, I didn't know one verse in the Bible. Not one verse. I didn't even know John 3:16. So you know how much faith I had. And what I heard for the first time on July the 3rd, 1978, and understood it, I'd never heard before. But I said, if that's true, I want it. And who did that? Based on what I heard, the Holy Spirit created it and accomplished it and saved me. And from then on, for the past nearly 43 years, I've been growing in faith, growing in faith, growing in faith. The more we hear, the more we grow, the more stronger we become. So people that have not had the time, not their fault. And we're going to see some of the things that they were fighting about, judging about, pointing fingers at one another about. But I want to go down through just two or three principles that why people perhaps are weak. Second, they may not have the opportunity. Now today, much different than it was in the days of Rome. Remember, I want you to keep always in memory, not only for our study on Wednesday night, but for all of our studies and for your own benefit, no Bible character ever had a full Bible. No Bible character had a complete Bible. The Old Testament, none of them had any scripture written. Now, when it was completed, when Malachi completed the Old Testament, then the scribes took and translated that completed text, which was what we call the Mosaic text, was translated into Greek, and then in the modern era of time when Christ came, they had the Old Testament in Hebrew and in Greek, called the Septuagint. And that's all they had. New Testament hadn't been written. And it wasn't completed till close to the first century when John completed the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Then it was compiled over a couple hundred years, and then they had some difficulties there and working out the manuscripts and everything, what was inspired. Church fathers did all that, of course, with the oversight of God. Even the translation, with the oversight of God. I believe the King James Bible in 1611 had the oversight of God. I believe that with all my heart. The King James translators were not inspired. The Bible was only inspired one time. But I believe there was oversight. Oversight and guidance. And I believe that with all my heart. So a lot of people may not have, like, I went to the country of Romania in 1988. They didn't have a Bible. Nobody had a Bible. It was illegal to have a Bible. And churches may have, one church may have maybe one book of the Bible, and another church maybe 2 or 3 miles in the area, they may have another book. They trade back and forth. That's what they do. They trade back and forth. Somebody may have maybe a couple chapters of the Bible, and they didn't have a Bible. It was illegal. So if you don't have access, your faith is going to be weak. And yet, when I went to Romania, I saw some of the strongest people under communism that I ever met. Churches were packed. Couldn't get them in. Couldn't get the people in. Now, Then there's also, but today we have no excuse. Homes are full of Bibles. And, of course, it's out there on the Internet, just like we are doing tonight. Church services, Bible studies, and so forth are out there. And we have no, we in no wise are claiming that we're the know-it-all of all. We don't claim that. We're students like everybody else. We learn. But our dependency is upon the Holy Spirit of God and Him only to guide us and lead us into truth that He has written. So there's a lot of avenues, a lot of reasons why people may be weak in faith. Then there is the laxness of people who don't take the opportunity. They don't take the opportunity to go. And there's no reason that they can't go. There's no reason that they can't learn. There's no reason why they can't hear. They just got other priorities. That's another reason why people may be weak in their faith. The more we hear, the stronger we are. That's it. That's it. Now, him that weak in faith, what are we supposed to do with the people that are weak? Well, what was going on in the church in Rome was they were judging them, passing judgment upon them that are weak. We are specifically told in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, what we are to do. It's called one word, receive. Receive. We are to receive them. Him that is weak in faith, receive. But you don't receive them to doubtful disputations. You don't receive them for argument's sake. Disputing over things. We're going to get into this, and again, next Wednesday night, because this chapter has divided more churches. I should say the content of the problem of the church at Rome has caused more problems in churches, in church history, than probably in any other thing. Now, so number one, we're to receive them. Number two, flip over to Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong, that's just the opposite. Chapter 14 starts with him that is weak. And chapter 15, Paul includes himself in this category. He did not include himself in chapter 14, verse 1 category. So there is chapter 14, verse 1, the category of the weak Christian. And chapter 15, there's the category of the strong Christian. And what is to be the connection between the weak and the strong? Well, chapter 14, verse 1 says, receive them. And you don't receive them to sit down and argue and fight over disputations and disagreements. Now, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. So second, we are to help them. Number one, receive them. Number two, help them. Nowhere does it say pass judgment upon them. Condemn them. You know, condemning and criticizing has never helped anyone. Condemning and criticizing has never helped anyone. It never accomplished anything. And I'm speaking tonight to myself. We need to help the weak, not criticize the weak. We need to receive the weak, not condemn the weak. If we put ourselves in chapter 15, we have to be the one individually to place ourselves in which category? Are we in the category of chapter 14 or we are in the category of chapter 15. We have to make that decision. I can't decide for you, and you can't decide for me. We have to decide, am I strong in the faith or am I weak in the faith? I have to make that decision. You have to make that decision. No one can make that call for another person or point fingers and make that decision. Now, I have a third thing, and it comes from a different book. Hold your finger there in Romans chapter 14. And go over with me to the book of Galatians. We'll be right back to Romans in just a second. Frosty brought this out a few months ago in his Sunday school lesson. He quoted from this chapter. Weakness oftentimes leads to failure and frustration. That's not necessarily being carnal. Carnal is a life that's lived deliberately. And we're going to get into that more next Wednesday night. But weakness is not necessarily being carnal. Carnal is living in the flesh and totally ignoring faith. People that are weak in the faith are vulnerable. It's like a 2-year-old child don't know the danger of crossing the street. They don't know the dangers of life. They have to be watched over. They have to be cared for. They have to be provided for and so forth. When we're born again, we're a baby. That's what the Bible calls us. And you know what God puts us on? The sincere milk of the Word. Milk. The Bible pictures the Word of God as milk for the weak and meat for the strong. And you can't give a 2-year-old baby a 9-ounce round steak. But you can give one to somebody that's 73 and almost 74. And he will enjoy it. People have told me over the years, well, I am almost 80 years old. I've been in church all my life. I don't mean a thing. I don't mean a thing. That is not the measure of how strong we are. That's not the measurement of how old I am, how long I've been in church, or that doesn't measure anything. I have met people in their 80s, and spiritually they would fit into about a 2-year-old. I don't say that condemning. I just say that is a fact. Because they know very little about the Bible. They know very little about the faith and the strength of it, and they live their Christian life accordingly. Now, being strong in the faith definitely portrays in the individual life. Being weak in the faith makes us vulnerable for failure. Just like a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old child. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, there's our third position. Number one, we're to receive. Number two, we are to support and help. And number three, we are to restore, not destroy. We are to restore them, not give them a kick in the seat of the pants and say, bye. And don't come back. Wow. I heard a preacher at a camp meeting one time down in the mountains of West Virginia come up out of Hillsborough, North Carolina, and was bragging while he preached how he cleaned the church. He said, we only got a few people left, but at least we're clean. He said, I ran everybody else off. And everybody was, amen, 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 amen. Out of respect for a couple people that have been there, had they not been there, I'd have got up and walked out. Bragging about destroying the work of God. You don't find that kind of stuff in the Bible. We are to receive them. If we put ourselves in this category, that I am a seasoned, strong, born-again Christian in the faith. If I put myself in that category, then I must receive them, I must support and help them, and I must restore them. I must have a work in their life to restore them, not destroy them. And judging has never restored anyone. Never. We are to restore such a one, and here is the spirit to which we are to do the restoring. This is the attitude that we are to carry while we are in restoration. Not frustration, restoration. The spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility, humbleness. We are to do the restoring. And you know, if I don't have the time tonight, but I may next week, turn back to Ezekiel, where the people had the holier-than-thou attitude. It says it. The holier-than-thou. I'm better than you are. And look down their nose. And that has done more to destroy churches, that attitude. If we are going to receive them, support and help them, and we're going to restore them, we do that in the spirit of meekness, not say, I am the great spiritual giant. I am a seasoned Christian, and No. Why should we do it in the spirit of weakness? Paul says so. You better consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You just better, while you're doing the restoring spiritual one, that puts yourself in that category, you better consider yourself because you could also be in the same condition. Nobody is above it. Nobody has reached the height of it. Anybody can falter and fail. Ask Father Abraham. Ask King David. Ask Brother Peter. Do I need to go on? Ask Mr. Adam in the perfect garden. Perfect life. Anybody is subject to failure. But the stronger we are in the faith, the less we are to falter. Because hopefully a 2-year-old boy doesn't know the danger of crossing that street. But hopefully by the time they get up in the adolescent years or teenagers, when they reap that ripe age of knowing it all, they surely know, I don't want to dart out onto that road. I went down our driveway one day. I was a teenage boy. I don't know how old I was. I remember the incident. And it wasn't a steep incline, and it wasn't a long driveway. But I was going somewhere. I don't remember where I was going. And down the driveway I went, and right out on the road. And about that time, I heard the horn, and I ended up underneath the front bumper of a vehicle. They saw me coming down the driveway. They told my dad and mom. Said, we saw the idiot coming down the driveway. Said, we knew exactly what he was going to do. He wasn't going to look. He was just going to come right out. So we were prepared. And we didn't hit him. He slid and come up underneath our car. Now, had they not been looking out, I probably wouldn't be here today. So, even though you may be a teenager, sometimes you still aren't too smart. Sometimes we do. You ever say, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Him that is overtaken in a fault. And we're not going to go down through the path of faults and what it could be and what it can't be. Anything, listen, a fault could be knowing to do good and not doing it. To him that knoweth to do good and don't do it is sin. Yeah, that's sin. When we know what to do and we don't do it, that's sin. You have to excuse me. Sinuses again tonight. So there are three things that the stronger, if we put ourselves in that category, and only we and we ourselves have the right and have the responsibility of putting us in which category. Now, you have the weak and you have the strong. But now in the middle, you've got the carnal, which are not connected to either one. Living a carnal life is purposeful. Living a weak life is not sometimes and many times my fault or other people's fault, unless they don't take the opportunities. Then they're borderline carnal. So those are the three that the Bible speaks of, and carnality is not brought in here. It is in the church at Rome, in the church at Corinth, carnality, but it's not brought in here. The only two that's listed in this book is the strong and the weak. The strong and the weak. And so we have to put ourselves in those categories. And if we, you know, on Wednesday night prayer time, people that take the advantage to come out on Wednesday night prayer time, that's your choir. You're teaching the choir on Wednesday night, speaking to the choir. That's your backbone. That's your heartbeat of the ministry, those that come out on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights as well. And are faithful. And are faithful. So I don't have to emphasize that. And I would say tonight, no doubt, we're all in that category of the strong. But I want to remind us, we are to receive them. We are to support and help them. And we are to restore them. That's our work. And all of us can be active in that. Now, that doesn't mean the weak is going to accept it. But I'll tell you one thing. They'll accept my help after I receive them. And they'll accept my help and help to restore them a whole lot better than me pointing my finger at them and condemning them. I got a far more chance of seeing them back in growing if I go the Bible route in receiving, supporting, helping them, and restoring them with a right attitude of meekness, understanding that, hey, I could be there. This could be me there. And helping them to get back on track, I can go far more going the Bible way than I can the way that most ministries have done over the years, and that's pointing fingers and judging and condemning and criticizing because you don't reach up, you don't match up, you just don't measure up. And that attitude is carried along terribly in what we call fundamental Bible-believing churches. I'm holier than thou. That don't work. It only destroys people. Now, back to Romans chapter 14, and we're already out of time. Notice he says in chapter 14, verse 1, you don't receive him for doubtful disputations. You're not going to accept him so you can argue with him. No. The debates, the sitting around and debates, that absolutely accomplishes nothing. Now, here's the things that they're fighting over and judging about, which doesn't affect us today at all. But we could certainly make our own category today. May not have been. It's the same principle, just different categories than it was back then. In that day, they were disputeful and fighting and judging over eating meat that had been sold in the markets. Here's what they did. Here's what these false gods and false religions did. They would offer their sacrifices, and then they would take certain portions of the best of the meat from their off the altar, and they'd take it into the markets and they'd sell it. It had been offered to some god on their sacrifice, but they wanted to make money as well. So they would slice it and they would get the best portions of that sacrifice. Then they'd take it into the markets and sell it. And some of the people in Rome didn't have any problem with that. I don't care. Meat's meat. Meat is meat. I don't care what. That's not a god. That's not. Other people said, no, you can't do that. No, that's bad. That's wrong. That's what they were fighting over. And we'll go next week to Corinthians and see where it was also a problem in Corinth. And second, they were fighting over keeping different days. In verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Falling into different days, full moons and half moons and feast days and special days. Listen, and we'll look at it next week. Liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And we're not under. No, Derek, listen, we're not under any dietary laws. Unless your heart doctor puts you on it. Or unless some medical doctor, like they told me in 1990, I went to Columbus, they thought I had a tumor in my brain. And they examined it, and they said, nope, there's nothing in there. And I said, I don't want to know that. But they determined that I had a disease called Meniere's disease. And it's in your canal, down in your inner ear canal, there is a nerve that goes down in that canal. And it lays right along the canal drainage. And when I was electrocuted, it fried that nerve. And due to heavy sinus drainage over the years, but that nerve in there is destroyed. And my head would just go into a spin and dizzy. And I had to hold my head and so forth. But before I ever went to Columbus, I don't know how many hours. They had me plugged in here and they had me plugged in. That was back in 1990. They had me plugged. The doctor, an old man down in Parkersburg said, you can go up to Columbus, you can go to Cleveland, you can go anywhere you want to. He said, I'll tell you what your problem is. It's in your inner ear. And if you want not to have it, don't use salt. He said, now you can go ahead and take your test. Have all the tests you want. But I'm telling you what you got, and I don't need a machine to do it. I've been doing this for almost nearly 50 years. He said, don't use salt. And the doctor in Columbus said, he was right. And they wanted to do a 13-hour head surgery and cut me from here up to here and lay it open and go in and sever that nerve. With no guarantee what I would be after surgery. I said, I'll live with it. I'll live with it. I take medication every day for it. But salt, stress, fatigue, too much caffeine. But the worst one is salt. And my sister down in Vienna's got it. I still have not got her convinced. Get that salt shaker out of the house. You can't use it, not with that problem. Nope. So I've not had table salt in over 30 years, 1990. Don't use it. So anyway, we got to learn to live, but we're not under dietary laws like the Jew was in the Old Testament. But some people want to put people under those laws. And we'll look at some of the more modern day laws that preachers and churches have put up on people. So we'll continue to study this. We may spend more than one Wednesday. This is very important because this has destroyed more churches. This has destroyed more Christian families than any other problem right here. We are to receive, we are to help and support, and we are to restore if we put ourselves in that category of strong. That's what we're to do. Facebook friends, thank you for being connected with us tonight on this nice Wednesday evening. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:30 Sunday school, morning service about 15 to 11, Sunday evening about 6:15. Thank you for being with us tonight. Stay safe, be blessed, and we'll see you Sunday. All right, thank you for coming out tonight. Shall we stand? Good time of prayer tonight. Good time of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this oasis in the desert. In this world in which we live, Lord, what would we do if we didn't have you? Where would we be? And Lord, this oasis, a place to come and meet with you. Lord, we thank you for the honor that you give us. We pray, Lord, that you take thy prayer, the prayers tonight that we have taken to thy throne, and again send help to everyone and to every request that has been lifted up before you tonight. Send help, Lord, we pray. Take this Bible study tonight and in the future as Paul begins to correct the problems, taking 13 chapters, just to teach a variety of things, but nothing wrong. All of a sudden we find, yeah, there's problems. And help us to learn, because those problems still prevail today, just different names. But Lord, they still prevail. Help it to be a blessing and a strength, not only within our own ministry, but Lord, as it goes out to the various different places around the world. Thank you again tonight for being blessed and honored to be in thy presence. Dismiss us. Keep us safe. Keep our church family safe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.